It's always good to be together. And to all our guests, we're very thankful that you came. John, why don't you introduce the folks? Come up here.
This is the Bodenko family from New Hope. And Agnesa, Natalia, Aaron, and Allie.
Welcome. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the constancy of your care and your goodness, the permanence of your love that surrounds us at all times. Be with us in these days that we might respond in strength by your power and by your direction. In Jesus' name we thank you. Everybody said,
Amen. Amen.
Lord is my strength.
My heart rejoices, and my song with my
Okay, all of you, you might have a piece of paper nearby that has the words, a lead sheet to a new song. We're going to try this first time. Hide me, Lord, under your mighty wing. Cover me and never let me go. And as I walk, your mercy will overshadow me. Keep me, Lord, close to you, and never let me leave your side. I just wanted to say one thing about this. This is a prayer, and I'm very well aware. I think it's a great prayer to have. And every time God sees my heart, something I can't hide from him, I want him to see this. And I'm very aware that if there is a separation, it's not God's fault. And I say that also so that no one comes and corrects my theology later. Anyway. Let's try it again, one more time.
Hide me, Lord, under your mighty wings. Cover me and never let me go. Thank you.
our seats.
Howdy. I have a little bit of a thought about this story, because I think most of God's people have a fear of heights. And so they keep themselves pretty tied to the earth in their own minds, in their own thinking, because if you're going to soar on eagle's wings, you're actually going to have to go someplace that you wouldn't go in the natural. I don't know if you've ever heard this scripture or not, but it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." And in order for us to soar on the wings of an eagle and find rest, we have to leave the earthly realm. I don't know about you, but that's not always that easy for me, because I'm pretty smart. I know things, you know? And why would God teach me things if he didn't want to give me a mind, if he didn't want me to use it?
Right.
Well, so that you could surrender it, you know? And is there anybody here that surrendering comes really easy to? Because in our culture and in our world, the whole idea of surrender is absolutely foreign and anti-world, because it's all about success. It's all about power. It's all about authority and being in charge of something. And the more I walk this walk, I have figured out that I'm not in charge of anything. That has not slowed my efforts down, you know? Because every day, in every way, I find that I have to say no to Raymond and yes to God. I was surfing the internet the other day and I saw this line that said, if the Apostle Paul was here, he'd be writing us a letter. And I thought about, what letter would he be writing to me? Because he covered a wide range of topics in his gospels, and people, and groups and subgroups and subgroups of the groups. He was addressing everybody. And so I think it's a good question to ask ourselves. What would Paul be writing to your church, Fallout? And I'm not talking about Whitestone, I'm talking about you. Because he might have something to say to you based on where we're at. And it's important. I think the biggest thing that we have to remember is that he didn't give us a mind so we could use it. He gave us a mind so we would surrender it. I'm going to not minister. I kind of see myself as a chatter. You know, I just chat with people. And I love it when people respond. So like, if you have an idea while I'm talking, say, did you think of this? And if I did, I'll say, yeah, and you can say it. Or if I didn't, I say, please share with us. Because I think it's important for me, and I minister at home, I have the whole congregation participate in what I'm saying, because there's so many things that I forget. And I actually don't prepare a message. You know, I read the Bible all the time, I'm in the scriptures all the time, but I don't have a word. I have a word, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord, but I don't have an idea that I think will fit your circumstance. And so what I rely on, maybe, is the anointing to say this, or forget that, that's stupid, you know? I think I've told you guys, when I first came to the Lord in 1968, I had never had any spiritual or religious training at all. And so I joined the community. This was the community in California. It was my first church service I ever went to. And I was, let me say, not a very spiritual person at the time. There were some, and there still are, some edges that have to be worked out. But I got really fervent for the Lord. And so I thought, okay, what I need to do is learn the language. So I was sitting on a freezer in one of our back areas in the house. There was 65 of us that lived in one house. Wow. Well, some of us lived in the chicken sheds, you know, but that's where we lived. I'm not kidding. And so and we had one toilet for 65 people, you know. We were pioneers, weren't we? Anyway, good thing that there was a little path outside of the chicken sheds. Anyway, so I decided to pray, you know. And because I had no training, I started with, "Where art thou for, Lord, thou most high and holy, and thou begettest me." And I'm just going on with all this King James language. And clears it. And it's the only time I've ever had God speak to me audibly. And he said, "Be thou not dumb." And what he meant by that was, talk to me, Raymond, so I can talk to you. Because I wouldn't have understood all those words had he been speaking to me like right. that. And so from my standpoint, because he started me talking like that, I just talk. And I only talk about what I know. And let me tell you right now, there's smarter than people than me in this room, sitting in this audience. So I can only share my experience of grace, my experience of mercy, my experience of love. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have not earned one thing God has given me. There's no way that I could ever be say, "Well, this little piece of righteousness got you this." Because I find in me, I can do nothing good. I am capable of a lot of things, but it's only through the Lord that anything good has ever come out of me. And I wish, I can't tell you how much I wish, that that's all that came out of me. I wish that all I could say was, "The mercy of God flowed through me because I received it so freely." But I'm still judgmental. I'm still irritable. I still have my own opinions. I know things. But I don't know anything as I ought, unless he tells me. And my greatest gratefulness, and I love that song we just sang, we just learned, because it's his mercy and his grace. That unmerited favor, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake me." I would have pitched me out years ago. Yeah, yeah. Years ago. Yeah. But God didn't. Right. And when I would, he said, "No, no, no." He said, "I put you on a course and I put you on a path. Stay on it." Well, there were days when I couldn't find the path, or I didn't like it that much. You know? Have you ever found out that God's way is a narrow way? Yeah. And that narrow way is, how narrow is it? Your next step of obedience. It's only one step of obedience wide. The broad way, and what does it lead to? Life. And the broad way, where you have options, where you can do the two-step, where you can step to this side and that side, where you can do this or that, where you have options, that leads to destruction. We've been talking a lot down in Canby about Jesus in the garden when he was praying and he didn't want to go to the cross. Makes sense to me. I mean, and he said, "I don't want to go." Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Well, that would be enough, right? But he thought he'd go at it again and say, "I don't want to go." And again, "I don't want to go." And yet, every time, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Which is really our prayer. How are we going to be like Jesus? We're going to walk the walk that he walked, which is, "Not my will, but thine be done." There's a psychiatrist who is also a Christian, and he wrote a book called Will and Spirit. And he talks about how most Christians are willful instead of willing. You know, that we need to be a willing people and present ourselves a living sacrifice. And we're willing to do what he asks us to do. Also, at the end of John, when he's the Gospel of John, when he's talking to Peter, he said, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go, you did what you wanted to do. But when you're older, another shall carry you, and you'll go where you would not go. Do you find that God's taking you in a way that you would not go? That he's asking you to do things that you would not want to do? To have an attitude that you don't want to have? To pray and interact with people in a way that it's not on your list of good things to do, but he's requiring it of you? I work on God changing his mind sometimes. You know, just to get real for a second, Bill calls me, he asks me to come, and I think, okay, God, do you want me to go? Yeah, you go. And then there's a kerfuffle. And I think, oh, you changed your mind, I don't have to go. And the elders in Camby said, God changed his mind? Does he do that? So I prayed. And he said, no. I told you, you prayed, go. Kerfuffle and all. I think we're all going to be involved in a kerfuffle in our lives. I don't know. Has anybody been in one yet? Yeah. We know. And that's what I'm talking about from the beginning, this whole idea of rising up on eagle's wings. I like that idea. But in order to do that, I got to shut up. And I got to say, the way you think is not the way God thinks. I love the opportunity to grow. But you know, growing doesn't come without a challenge. So we all have a challenge every day, in every way, as to whether we're going to choose to grow or not. And we have to choose, otherwise we don't. And, you know, I'm so grateful for a God who is merciful and mighty. And he brings down strongholds. Because, you know, we think we're wrestling with people. This is where we get tied to the earth. We're wrestling with people, or we're wrestling with businesses, or we're wrestling with making this or that happen or not happen, or maybe it can happen, and if we manipulate it, we're not wrestling against those things, but we spend too much of our time thinking about that stuff as if that was the issue. We're wrestling against principalities and powers that would keep you tied to this earth. Because everything that's of this earth is what? Earthy. And what value does it have if it's earthy? I don't know if you know about this either, but in the book of Genesis, God cursed the earth. And it was going to bring forth thorns and thistles all the days of our life. So while we might seem to be abundant, and we might seem like we're doing great things, all that the earth can produce of its own, it's thorns and thistles. And where does that happen? In the noggin, in our heads. We create these briars, and when it says the brambles are gonna rule over you, it's because we get so tied to that earthly way of thinking that all we can produce is thorns and thistles. And, you know, thank God, Jesus wore a crown of thorns, breaking that curse that's on the earth. But in order for it to be truly broken, we have to be in him. Right? Is there an amen? And that's my struggle. because I get afraid. I don't know if you get afraid. It's not manly to be afraid, is it? So yeah, I don't get afraid, I get nervous. If you know what I mean. Yeah. It's an upgrade from fear. I'm not afraid, I'm concerned. Yeah. What's that?
Cautious.
She's cautious. She's not afraid. We try to upgrade it. But you know, there's only two spirits in the world. That's the spirit of fear. And what does the spirit of fear have? Torment and bondage. But we were not given the spirit of fear. We were given the spirit of what? Do you remember? Love, power, and a sound mind. Isn't it important that we exercise that sound mind bit instead of being tossed to and fro and pushed around by every wind of every self-made doctrine that makes us unstable in everything that we do? Now, my goal in life from the time I was very young was to look stable. I didn't really care that much if I was. I just wanted to look it. Because a lot of people don't look on the inside. They just look on the outside. So, and that's never been my lot in life. I feel like Peter, you know, that big mouth disciple who couldn't shut up and was always getting corrected. And I imagine that disciple that Jesus loved would whisper something to Peter, and because he had a big mouth, he would say it, and Peter would get corrected, and John got off. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I would like to read a little bit out of Matthew, the 16th chapter. And I don't know if anything I said already has anything to do with what I'm going to say next. And I'm going to start in the 13th verse. And we know this story very well. Jesus was sitting with his disciples, and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And of course, the disciples were trying to think of who were the bigwigs in the Old Testament. And he said, "Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. You're a great person. They think you're somebody." And he said to the disciples, "Well, who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I love this. I love this kind of word from the Lord when he says to me, "Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of your confession of who I am," not Peter, but the rock of his faith, and the rock of his awareness of who Jesus was. That's where God is going to build his church. And that's where he's going to build it in you. On the rock of your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I was talking a little bit earlier, I don't know if it was DeVille or who it was, but you know, Jesus is here to restore us to our relationship with God. He's the path that's going to take us. We're not establishing the kingdom of Jesus. We're establishing the kingdom of God, but we can't get there except through him. Right. And I think that's important for us to know. Because isn't that a fine line? We can say Jesus, 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 Jesus. But if we don't have that anointing that recognizes that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's going to restore us to God, then it's really not us understanding who he is. And it's important that we know who he is in our life. He is the mediator, the only mediator between us and God. But his goal is to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And I think that's our goal, isn't it? And how are we going to do that? It seems a little difficult some days when I'm stuck in my own head, when I'm a little anxious, not fearful, a little anxious, or I have concerns, or you know how it is. But it's fear. And it always leads to torment. And we wonder, why does God let this happen? Why does God do the things that he's doing? I think the three most offensive words to God are, in my opinion. I don't know if you ever use those words, but I think that is so offensive to him, as if our opinion should matter that much. Another one, God really corrected me harshly, maybe 2 or 3 months ago. And I was talking about somebody, and I said, I don't know why they have to do that. And I don't know why they are the way they are, you know, and I was being Raymond annoyed. And he said, well, back up. I said, what do you mean back up? He says, well, start over again and say the first three words. I don't know. And when you're using your own thinking and the Lord, you say, I don't know why. Stop. Don't finish the sentence with, I don't know why Larry has to be the way he is. You're right. You don't know. If God reveals it to you, then you know. But I find most of us are willing to make up stories in our own head so they make sense to us. And again, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we really need to stop. Next time you hear yourself, I don't know why I have to, stop. Just say, I don't know. And I commend it to you, Lord. I don't know. I started by saying, you know, I know things. I just don't know anything the way I should. And the list of things I don't know is more extravagant than the list of things I do know. And so just stop. I don't know. And so Peter figured it out. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on that, Jesus said he was going to build his church. This is the first time in the New Testament that the word church is used. He wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about a people. He was talking about worshipers of God who were going to be brought into a situation where they were one with each other. You know, he says things like, I am in my Father, he in me, and I in you. That's the church. It's the church without walls, without borders. It's the church that we're a part of. You know, we like to concretize things so that we can understand them. Make them more literal than we really know. Instead of saying, no, get me up on that ego so I can see things that I don't have any idea what I'm seeing, but I trust you so I'm at peace. Did you notice how many songs were about peace tonight? Isn't that what we're all crying for? Isn't that what we all long for? The whole world is groaning and travailing, waiting for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. Well, that's us. And it's important that we figure out that we can't be tied to this earth. Now, I don't think we have to be in the world, but not of it. We got to do what we can to rise up on those eagle wings and see things and hear things that that we couldn't see or her ever without the Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts. So he's going to build his church, and I love this. I love this next line. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a hallelujah moment for me, because I have found the enemy has a plan for me as well as God does. And he comes straight out of hell as often as he can to divert my attention, to get me to say something like, well, in my opinion, I know things. I've got experiences, don't we all? And what makes my experiences better than yours or worse than yours? Nothing. Because the enemy of our soul challenges each and every one of us in exactly the place where we can be touched. That's the thing that Jesus did. Satan came to him and he found nothing in him. He couldn't touch him. He couldn't be moved. He didn't argue with the devil in the wilderness. He just quoted back the word of God to him. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to learn that when I get insecure, not fearful, if I get anxious or if I get nervous, you know, all those things, that, and he comes and he says, well, what about? And I make up stuff. I know we all do, don't we? We just make up stuff. How many conversations do you have in one day with somebody who's not even in the room with you? All day long. And the good thing about us is we know our part and we know their part. That always works out really well, doesn't it? Yeah, and that's another thing. I'm not gonna have a conversation with anybody who's not in the room with me and I'm not talking to. I think that's important because I think that's how the enemy gets us. I say things, and then they're going to say, and then I'm going to say, and then we're finally with them. We act as if they've already been part of that conversation, and it usually doesn't go that good for me. And I think that's true for other people as well. The gates of hell will not prevail against our confession in Christ. And it's not just him, but it's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. It's Christ in us.
Right.
So when we confess Christ in us, then we have certain power over hell and the devils and all the ministering angels that Satan sends to us. We have power that he cannot prevail over us because we have Christ in us. Faith can even see Christ in you. Sometimes it seems like it might be hard to find, but Christ is there because the gift of God is without repentance. You have it. You got it. And he can't win. Do we know Satan's going down?
Yeah.
Let's not go down with him. Let's just make him send him on his way. So then he charges, and he told, whatever you loose on earth and will you loose in heaven, whether blah, blah. And from that time forth, and I like this because there is a change in his ministry. From that time forth, he began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again on the third day. A little earlier in the chapter, he said when they're asking for a sign, there's going to be no sign given to you except for the sign of Jonah. He was in the belly 3 days, I'll be in the earth 3 days, and I'll be back. But there's a time in our life when we know Christ for who he really is, that from that time forth, he's going to tell you, and we'll read it in a second here, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and die. Guess what? I want you to take up your cross and follow me. Sometime, I think Christ is a bonus in our life for us to consume and use, because I have Christ. But when you really know Christ, he's going to tell you, take up your cross and follow him. Now, I'm assuming that most of us are not going to be nailed to a cross. But also, I know that each and every one of us have a cross that we have to pick up, which is the denial of our own wants, our own desires, our own goals. We sing this song, "All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender into your hand." And every time we sing it, I think, maybe I can skip that line. Sometimes I don't sing it because I'm not in a good mood. But, you know, but that whole idea of all of my ambitions. Do you know, God's called ambitious people, hasn't he? Yeah, on purpose. So it's not wrong to be ambitious, is it? No, as long as you stop and give it up. All my hopes and plans. Larry is an inveterate planner. It's like who he, and he's got a position in our community where he does that. But I'll take off on a trip, and then I'll wonder, did I get a room? I'm not lying, you know. Did I actually make those airplane tickets or not, flights or not? You know, because I'm an airhead, you know, and I don't plan. I just go, you know. And Larry calls me, "Look before you leap, Mandel." No, "Leap before you look, Mandel." Because I leap a lot. And sometimes I don't check the fuel gauge, you know. I just go. And that's no better than planning. Because it's not really trusting. It's just being careless. But it's so important that we take up our cross and follow him. But before that, when Jesus was telling them that he's going to the cross and he's going to die and he's going to Jerusalem to suffer many things, Peter is such a nice guy. He said, "No, be it not so." Now, this is the guy who just a second ago said, you know, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "In this church, on this rock, I'm going to build my church." And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." One of the things I've found out is our flesh never factors in the cross. It doesn't even know how to. So that's why we have to pray continually and consistently, "Not my will, but thine be done." This is what I want. This is what I think. This is what I hope. But I will give it up and do what you ask me to do. That's called a life in Christ. Everything else is kind of formulaic. I mean, I've lived in a community for 56 years, since 1968, so how many years is that? 57 years. And I've learned, and I'm sure some of you have learned, how to walk through the community, and you know how to do the sidestep so that you don't even come across the people that you don't want to come across. You get busy when you don't want to do something, you know. We all know how to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And the power that we have comes through us dying to ourselves, picking up our cross, following him. Jesus became the Son of God with power by his resurrection. That's how we're going to become the sons of God. But here's another like newsy note. If you don't die, you can't be resurrected. I never factor in the cross. I think God's going to go along with my ideas because they're good. I've researched, you know. I've looked at the good side and the bad side. I have opinions, and I can say in my opinion. But the reality of it is, in order for us to have the power, not just the form, we must die to ourselves. Not die to ourselves like, oh, I'm a die to the sin that lives inside of us and be resurrected in a new life. That's what this is all about. New life. It's all about us becoming different people than we are on a daily basis. I want to be different. I am different than I was, but I'm not as different as I should be. You know what I mean? I mean, I need to be more different. I need to be so different, they don't even know who Raymond is. And again, in our community, we've been ministering a lot lately about I am determined to see nothing in you but Christ and Him crucified. You know, most of us go through life and we just interact with each other. But I want to challenge you to say, tomorrow morning, I'm going to determine to only see Christ and Him crucified in everybody I come in contact with. See how long you last. Yeah, I don't last as long as I want to. Some days I wake up and say, okay, today's the day I'm not going to say anything unless God tells me to say it. And then I get bored. Because I'm not talking so much, you know? But these are things we have to determine to do. Because without determination, they're not going to happen. We're just not going to float up like a helium balloon to the high places. And remember, where is the spiritual war going on? In high places. And so when we're rising up on those eagle's wings and soaring into the heavenly places, there's a battle going on there too, but we can have peace in the middle of the battle if we're in Him. Don't you love that part where He'll never leave your side? Oh my God. What a work of love and grace and mercy. I'm so thankful. I could not even begin to tell you how much I'm thankful for the grace of God. And I'm hoping you guys feel the same way. So, He didn't really take Peter's rebuke kindly. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Denying yourself is not a diet. It's a lifestyle. Most of us do it as a diet. We'll get caught in a snare, and we'll get caught in something, or we'll have a problem with something, and we'll think, you know, I got to get over this. I got to lose 5 pounds of sin, you know? So then we diet, and the 5 pounds of sin is gone, metaphorically. So we think, you know, I've done pretty good. I think I need a Sunday, you know? I need to reward myself for how good I've been. Denying ourselves is not a dietary measure, it's a lifestyle measure. And I'm getting there, and I know you're getting there, little by little by little, day by day by day, we're making the choices to serve the one true God and not serve ourselves. we're going to start factoring in the cross in a more meaningful way so that we can actually become the people that the whole world is groaning and travailing for. You know, I'm a therapist, as you all know. I'm a psychologist. And I hear it all day, every day. Unfortunately, most of my clients want symptom relief. They don't want to change. But I think that's true of a lot of us. We would like symptom relief instead of full deliverance. Because we all need deliverance, don't we? We all do. But we settle for symptom relief. If it's better for a little while, then we're good. And if it's not good, then we're not doing so good. And then it's going okay and we're doing good. And then it's not going okay and we're not doing so good. But none of that is what the problem is. We can have perfect peace in Him anywhere. If we make our bed in hell, where is He? He's right there. I just said, He just doesn't want us to tarry while we're in hell. He wants us to move along, you know? So if you're in hell, okay, He's there. He will lead you out. There are people who decide to live in hell their entire lives. And they're angry, bitter, hostile people. My favorite saying at home and with my clients, and I say this to everybody, anger is not your best friend. Too many of us have anger as our best friend, thinking it's going to do something for us. But it's not our best friend. And it's so easy to be ignited, isn't it? And we just like, oh, in my opinion, that person should never get away with that. And in my opinion, this is the way it's supposed to go, and they're doing it that way. I'm done. I'm not talking to them for at least 3 days, you know, because they didn't do it my way, like I'm Frank Sinatra or something. Or like you're Frank Sinatra or something, you know? Because my way is so important on so many levels to so many of us. I got to factor in the cross. I have to determine to see nothing but Christ and Him crucified in you. And it takes a determination, because I got eyes that sees things. I have a mind that thinks things. And I just have to determine to not know anybody after the flesh, but know them after the Spirit of Christ that's within them. And then Jesus said, and I'm going to read it, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life," and the word life there is psuche. Whoever is going to save the way he's thinking about this stuff is going to lose their life. Whoever is so proud of their thought processes that they will not lay it down and say, "Not my way, but thine be done. Not my thinking, but your thinking." And God is always thinking things a little cockeyed to my way of thinking. Oh, you know. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. Isn't this the most basic message you've heard in a long time? I mean, I was telling, I don't know who it was, we don't minister anything new anymore. We just remind each other of what we should know all along so that we can remember that we're human, humans forget. And God is faithful to remind us. We had we had meetings, what we call our Holy Week, around Christmas time. And our theme this year was remembrance. What do you choose to remember, and what do you choose to forget? I think my very favorite scripture, I say this about every scripture I talk about at the time, but my very favorite scripture is, I will be unto you a God, and you will be unto me a people, and your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. I have needed God's forgetfulness so much. And I think we all have. And it just gives me such joy to know that he forgot about it already. And if he forgot about it, who the heck do we think we are to remember? That puts us in a place where we're not the people of God. We're some people that have an opinion, that have a thought, that don't have the determination. Now, I must say, I don't know if it's other people's problem or mine, but sometimes when I'm determined to find Christ, it's like looking through a pinhole. And some people, generally the people I like, it's like a wide open door. But I don't know if that's really seeing Christ or just people who are like-minded. Do you know what a relief it is that he's forgotten everyone who sins? And I'll tell you what, nobody could remember my sins and iniquities more than I do. Because Satan is so faithful to remind me. He has so much to say. Do you remember in 1968 when you, and the reality is I don't, but if he's accusing me, it's probably true, right? Because Satan loves to tell the truth. But oftentimes, he's just confabulating different circumstances, putting them together so that you can be filled with guilt and shame. Do you know that's part of the curse too? Is that Adam and Eve ate, and they were guilty and ashamed. And I find that that's the thing that the enemy of my soul wants me to be as much as possible, guilty and ashamed. And he'll remind me of anything to make sure that happens. But I have to be on guard against that, because Satan always wants to destroy and God always wants to restore. I've never heard God say to me, even when I thought I deserved it, you're out, buddy. He was faithful when I wasn't. He was gracious when I wasn't. But Satan will always tell me, I can always kind of tell where I am. I wake up with a song every morning, you know? And it used to be, years ago, that I would wake up with the song, Linda Ronstadt, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, baby, you're no good. You know, and that's like, I knew exactly, and I would take it as if it was true, you know? And I think the song that we sing with our lives, he's gonna give us a new song to sing. And so I try to pay attention to the song in my head, but I also try to pay attention to the song of my life, to the song that I'm singing, to the melody that I want. I want that new song. And nobody knows what it is except who? God, who gives it to you, and the choir that we're part of. Because we're all gonna be singing a new song at one point, at some place in our life. That's our goal, is to be in perfect harmony with one another and with Christ. Us and him, he and me, and we're in them. That's the goal. That's the goal. It hasn't changed, has it? We've like done things along the way. We've been successful. We've been abased. We've been abounded. We do all kinds of stuff. But the goal, the one goal, is to be found in him on our way back to the Father. That's the day I'm looking for. When I'm on my way, as I walk on this way, I want to go back to the Father. I want to be who I was created to be. You know, we sing the song, and I'm sure you do, I was born to be thy dwelling place. That's what we were born for. Now, some of us had other renters in our house. They never owned the house, and they didn't pay rent. Yeah, squatters in the house of God. We just got to get the squatters out of there. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. What must we do to work the works of God? The scripture says, believe on him whom he hath sent. It doesn't have anything to do with mopping and sweeping and pushing and buying and selling. We're going to be rewarded according to our works. And our work has to be believing in the Son of God and his righteousness. And he attributes righteousness. Another one of my favorite scriptures is that he calls those things which are not as if they already were. Remember John Henson used to say, I see you perfect? I think he did. Yeah, I think he really did. And I think we need to see ourselves. There was a period of time, maybe 5-6 years ago, I thought to myself, I want to see God, myself, the way God sees me. And then I thought, oh no. And I took it back really quick. Because I was full of, not fear, but anxiety, nervousness, and some of those other things that take me over. Because I didn't want to see myself the way God saw me, because I was absolutely positive he was going to take this mighty paw and go, you idiot. But I knew I was moving in fear, so I said, okay, I'll bite the bullet and ask him, show me. And he said, I see you for who you're going to be, not for who you are. And guess what else, Raymond? I love you. I never knew love till I met Jesus. Never knew it. Never knew it at all. I never knew forgiveness until I met Jesus. I actually don't believe that I ever believed in forgiveness for many years while I was talking all this stuff, because I had an account in my head. I had like a ledger, and it always came up red. And I don't know if you notice this about yourself, but if I'm keeping a ledger on me, guess who else I'm keeping a ledger on? All of you. All of you. So let's throw the ledger books away. Let's rejoice. Let's live free. We had a young woman from up here. I came down there, spent some time with us, not from this community. And she got up and ministered one day. She said, you know, most people live for better prison conditions. So we keep fluffing up our prison. Get a TV in there, get an extra pillow, you know, get whatever amenities we can, because you can, you know, when you're in prison, you can upgrade. Especially if you're a lifer, you know, you can upgrade your prison cell. But it's so important that we don't upgrade our prison cell, but that we break out of the prison and live free. Just like we have a fear of heights, we have a fear of freedom. Because isn't the law an enticing thing? Then we know what the rules are. We know what to do and when to do it. Another one of Paul's great messages is about the law and how useless it is. And that in Christ, we can have freedom. But freedom is a scary thing. Because then you have to hear. And if you hear, you have to obey. And what he told you to do yesterday, he might not tell you to do that today. I'm sure you've noticed, Christ is fluid. He wants you to move by the Spirit, not by the rules. I never met a rule I really liked. Unless I made them up. I don't really keep them either, but I like them better. That's how I judge you, by my rules. I don't know if any of this is making any sense to you, but I'm enjoying it. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, verily, and this is the point I wanted to make, there are some right here, right now, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We have an opportunity like no other opportunity, and we're so lucky. And we have a promise that some of us sitting right here tonight will not taste of death until we see the Son of Man coming in each of us, in all of us, and everyone who chooses to take up his cross and follow. Thank you.
Thank you, Raymond. We'll close with that tonight. We have a couple more services tomorrow night at 6:30, and then Sunday at 10. There's a lot of emphasis in the religious world, Christian world, on the return of Christ and the kingdom of God, and we really, all of us would like it to be outside, so we could see it. And that's a lot of the emphasis. When's that going to happen? And the truth is, the kingdom of God is happening right now in every one of our hearts. Because don't look low here or low there. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. And I think we all agree that's one of the most challenging events, or the most challenging thing that any of us have come up against, that the kingdom of God is right here every day. The work of God to bring us into genuine fellowship and oneness and an agreement. Just like my grandson said years ago, are you thinking what I'm thinking? When we drove by Eielson Air Force Base, because there was a bunch of planes out there, and he was 5, I think, and I said, yeah, I guess I am. What are you thinking? He said, I'm thinking about dive bombers. And I said, well, that's what I was thinking about. But I found now I say, are you thinking what I'm thinking? And he doesn't say yes. He says, as a matter of fact, I'm not. And I want to adjust your thinking.
Yeah.
And that's what the kingdom of God is. It doesn't mean you don't have opinions. I never wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to come up with some really good opinions. They just flow. There's a flow of the spirit of opinions. Right? Jesus had opinion.
That's your opinion.
That's my opinion about this. Yes. It comes up without any warning. On purpose, so that the kingdom of God can be furthered in us. So thank you, Lord, for your tremendous plan for all of us. Amen. Okay, Fabian, would you like to close us in prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to meet us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in our midst, Lord. We ask that you would go before us tonight, Lord. Be with us during this time, Lord, for your presence and your anointing to be here, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you for your love and your heart for your people, Lord. We go in your name tonight.
Amen. Amen.